Hi, this is Alan Burrow for Faith Working. The sermon you are about to hear is one I preached at the King's Congregation in Meridian, Idaho. For more sermon podcasts, go to faithworking.com. To subscribe to all our Faith Working podcasts, go to the iTunes store and search for Faith Working under podcasts. For information about the King's Congregation, go to the church website at thekingscongregation.com. This morning we come to the last message on marriage. This one I've called Good Dancing, Giving Oneself. And we will look at the words of Jesus found in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Here is Paul speaking, reminding Christians of what Jesus said. These are the words of God. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your way of life. We thank you that you've not left us to ourselves, but you have sought us, you have bought us, you have saved us, you have returned us home, that we might be remade, reshaped in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know a big area where that will show up or not is in marriage. And so we ask for your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we close our considerations of marriage, I want to emphasize the importance of appreciating the differences between men and women. It's one of the great ironies of our modern culture that at one and the same time in which it is at an increasing war against God, and particularly God the Father, it at the same time is discovering more and more and more differences between men and women. For example, the studies on the brains have shown more and more and more the different concentrations, whether it's gray matter, white matter, different concentrations in different lobes, the differences between the right brain, the left brain, with women having far more connections between the two than men, and so forth. And yet at the same time, our culture is in a war against the fatherhood of God. It is particularly the fatherhood of God because, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, the Father is the one from whom everyone is named. The Father is the one who names everyone. And in the Bible, naming means giving us our identity. And there is no more fundamental difference in life between believers and unbelievers than this difference. Believers are those through the redemption of Jesus Christ, love being named by the Father. We love the name that God has given us. First and foremost, he has given us the name of Christian, that is child, disciple, image. But second only to that, God has given us the name of male or female, man, woman, husband, wife, father, mother. The world, on the other hand, are the ones that are in a rage at the very idea that God would dare name anyone, and insist that everyone must be able to name themselves, and not only to name themselves, but to rename themselves as often as they like, for any reason or for no reason at all. And so as Christians, we want to love being named by God. And of course, one of the goals of marriage might be stated in this way. We want, in Christian marriage, for every man, for every woman, to thank God, for every husband, to thank God that he is a man. Because if he weren't, he couldn't be married to his wife. And we want every Christian wife to thank God that she is a woman. Because if she weren't, she couldn't be married to her husband. And this, of course, means thanking God for the differences that he has made and appreciating those differences. We need to realize that had there been no fall, Adam and Eve would have been different from one another. They would have had different instincts. Adam would have had masculine instincts. Eve would have had feminine instincts. They would have had different perspectives. They would have had different ways of needing love and expressing love, and this would all be good without any sin involved. So had there been no fall, Adam and Eve would have loved the differences. They would have relished the differences. Because each difference would result in a greater wonder and appreciation for the other. Now, in a fallen world, the differences between men and women, which of course come out in marriage, because there you have man and woman placed in the closest possible proximity. In a fallen world, the differences tend to be points of stumbling, points of misunderstanding, of frustration, resentment, and alienation. But that's not God's design. God's design is this: the differences give you an opportunity to give yourself to your spouse. Okay? The differences give you an opportunity to give yourself to your spouse. All right? The differences, thus, are not obstacles. They are opportunities. They are opportunities. Well, what are some of the differences? Well, in our series, we've already covered a number, but today I want to focus in on a couple of big ones. And the first is love itself. God created us as men and women, so there are differences in the way we need love, give love, receive love, and feel loved. Let me say that again. God created us in men and women so that there are differences in the way that we need love, give love, receive love, and feel loved. Now, as I said, the temptation in a fallen world is to resent the differences instead of appreciating them. And when we allow that mentality to come in, it shows up in marriage in two main ways. Number one, husband and wives tend to define love in their own terms. They tend to define terms, love in their own terms. Husbands and wives want to trade in their own currency. They want to give that which they want rather than giving that which their spouse needs. So the first one is husband and wives tend to define love in their own terms. Second, husbands and wives tend to adopt a posture that says, I would love my spouse if only my spouse loved me, with me defining love in my terms. Okay? Now, this whole approach is the opposite of the way God thinks, and it is the opposite of the way that He teaches us to think. God thinks and would have us think in terms of the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this saying is often misunderstood. It's often seen as pitting giving against receiving and saying that we should do the one and not the other, so that we come up with a view of Christian love, and this has afflicted the church down through the centuries at different times, where we're supposed to have a love that's really completely dispassionate. It's completely divorced from anything we can possibly receive. And there have been mystics and saints down through the centuries who have said that's the way we're supposed to love God. We should love God completely apart from anything we can receive from Him. Well, that's ridiculous. That's not Christian love. It's impossible. We can't have any life. We can't even love God except that we first receive His love. And so it's really a form of arrogance that we should ever think that way. And that is not the way God wants us to love one another. So Jesus is not saying that giving is good and receiving is bad, and so we should give and not receive. Notice His use of the word more. It is more blessed to give than to receive. His whole saying here depends on the blessedness of receiving. Do you see that? It is more blessed to give than to receive. If receiving is not a blessing, then the whole saying falls apart. So Jesus is saying that the blessed life consists of giving and receiving. This is why it says in Psalm 16, the great resurrection psalm, what is the Son praying to the Father on the cross? At your right hand is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. That is Christian love. So the blessed life consists of giving and receiving. Now, perhaps you have known somebody who is always looking to give to other people. You get to know them. They're always looking for special things to give to you and special ways to show love to you. And then you try to give to them one time. And then you learn that this person can give
but they can't receive. There is such a person out there. They give, but they cannot receive. They don't know how to take a compliment. They don't know how to receive love. They don't know how to receive a surprise. You can't give them a surprise party. You can't do anything like that. They don't know how to receive it. Now, what's the problem there? I'll tell you in one word. Pride. Conceit. It is pride that can never receive. You see, there's a certain humility in receiving, isn't there? There's a certain humility in receiving. And so there is a blessedness in receiving. What Jesus is pointing out here is that the blessed life of giving and receiving is like a river that is filled. And that river is filled with people that have a heart which first thought is not, you give to me and I'll give you something in return. Their first thought is to give. Their first thought is to give. And then, of course, to receive. They are this way because there is a spring of living water welling up within them by the Holy Spirit, even as Jesus promised. This saying of Jesus, it is more blessed to give and to receive. It's not just a convenient maxim that Jesus made up in order to manipulate sinners like us. It is rather the mindset and the mentality of the Holy Trinity throughout eternity. We see this mindset, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We see this mindset with each person of the Trinity toward the other persons. And we see it in all three persons of the Trinity toward the creation and especially toward the human race. When we read the first words of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we often say that the first thing we see God is we see him acting, we see him doing. That's not precise enough. The first thing we see God doing is giving. God creates an entire world that he does not need. He creates an entire world that is completely dependent upon him. Trillions of creatures and things, all of which are completely dependent on God, all of which he doesn't need. Now, we in our modern culture define blessedness as being unencumbered, free of things and objects that are in people that are dependent upon us. When we have that mindset, we're very much unlike God. We see dependency, we say not good. God creates trillions of things, all of which are completely dependent, and says very good. And he binds himself. He binds himself to his creation. He binds himself to us, his people, that he doesn't need. We see God give and give and give. This is the nature of God. He gives to those who cannot even give to him except that he first gives to them. This is who God is. It's not just something he did one day. This is who he is eternally. And so if we would be like God, if we would know his blessedness, then we have to have this attitude, which is looking first to give and then to receive. Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He says the goal of the Christian life basically is that we should become like God. That's what it means to be his image, to be his children. He says the goal is that you should be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. But then he says to us, that's why you have to love your enemies. That's why you have to bless those who curse you. You get this giving when you're not receiving. That's why you have to do good to those who hate you and to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Because he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. You see, we take it for granted. We think rain and sun just come. The fact of the matter is, the biggest God-hater in the world, every heartbeat, God is giving them a heartbeat, a breath. Not to mention all the good that they experience in their lives. And in all of this, we need to remember that being loved by God, Psalm 63 says it's better than life itself. Your loving kindness is better than life. But this is vital that we remember. Being loved by God doesn't make us like God. Loving like God does. And that is one of the wonders of marriage, because there we have the opportunity to love first, to love unmeritedly, and to love someone who is fundamentally other from us, just as we as creatures are fundamentally other than God. So marriage is a prime context in which this mentality of not looking to what I can get, but looking to what I can give, and then also looking to receive, it has to be bought into by husband and wife. Otherwise, the relationship becomes strained and things begin to fray and tatter. And when you love, husband and wives, when you seek to give yourself, it's important that you not love the way you want to be loved. You need to love the way your spouse wants to be loved. And this is another area of major difference. To women, love tends to be seen in terms of taking thought for another person, making another person feel special because you have taken thought for that person. When a husband extends himself for his wife by taking thought for her in little ways and big, and see, the importance for women is the taking thought. And that's why it can be something little. Because the importance is taking thought. So taking thought for your wife in little ways and big, that makes your wife feel special. That makes her feel loved. And in that regard, men, it is very important to remember that for women, everything is connected. Life is very connected for women. For men tend to see things with a very narrow focus. We tend to focus in on one thing at a time, shut everything else out. Now, there's advantages to that, but if that's all there was in life, it would be a pretty drab place. God created men to be more like that. God created women to bring in the wide-angle view and to see the connectedness of things. This is not a flaw. This is not a sin problem. This is the way God designed things. So remember, men, for women, everything is connected. And two things that a wife and a mother feels particularly connected to are her children and her home. And I say her, not to insinuate that the children in the home don't belong to the husband. Also, I'm simply trying to point out that women feel a connectedness to their children and their home in a way that men do not. There's something about the fact that God, of course it takes a father and a mother that God uses to make a child, but there's something about the fact that God uses the woman's body to actually form this child. It comes within the mother's body. You know, she immediately begins to feel different when she is with child. And then she begins to feel the child to move. And she carries this child. And God uses her body to build this child and to nourish this child for 9 months. And of course, then she goes through pain and hardship and toil to deliver the child. There's something about all of that that creates a very special connection between a mother and her children. So taking thought for your wife, men, means taking thought and giving yourself for the children and the home, okay? That is all, it's all a whole to a woman. It's all connected to a woman. Taking thought for her, giving yourself for her means taking thought and giving yourself also for the children and the home. Now let me point out a very subtle difference here, and this is something that we need to maintain in a very nuanced way. There is a sense that's not to be pushed to extremes, a sense that has to be maintained in its proper proportion. There is a sense in which a husband gives himself for his wife and a wife gives herself to her husband. There is a sense in which a husband gives himself for his wife and a wife gives herself to her husband. Now, I say we have to maintain this in a very nuanced way because the fact of the matter is both husband and wife give themselves for and to the other person. Nevertheless, we do see this subtle sense in Scripture in which a husband gives himself for his wife and a wife gives herself to her husband. We see this in the famous Ephesians 5 passage, the most extended passage in the New Testament on marriage, What does Paul say? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Later on, it talks about the wife presenting herself to the husband, the church presenting herself to Christ. We also see this subtle distinction in Psalm 45, which is a royal wedding psalm. It talks about there the husband, gird on your sword. And of course, it's ultimately talking about the Lord Jesus here. Gird on your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. Ride prosperously because of truth and humility and righteousness. At your right hand, you shall teach awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Here you have the husband giving himself for his wife. And then later in the psalm, it's talking about the bride giving herself to her husband. O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people and your father's house. The king greatly desires your beauty. So this factors into the way, the different ways that we see love, the different ways that we feel loved as a husband or as a wife. There's a sense in which for a wife, the prize is the whole. The prize is the whole. It's her husband, her home, her children, her grandchildren. All of it is a connected whole, and the whole is the prize for her. There's a sense in which for a husband, his wife, she is the prize. Everything else is something that flows from the prize. So understanding the prize for husbands and the prize for wives helps explain the sense in which a husband gives himself for his wife and a wife gives herself to her husband. I've already talked about love for a wife. The connectedness, taking thought, giving for, it's all a whole. Wives, here's something you need to understand about your husband. To a husband, love, what makes him feel special, is his wife giving herself to him, particularly sexually and particularly wholeheartedly. So husbands and wives, don't give what makes you feel special. Give what makes your spouse feel special. Love your spouse the way God created them so that they want to be loved. Love them the way they want to be loved. The second area of difference I want to mention, and this one far more briefly, is the difference in the way that men and women approach problem solving. For women, solving a problem is not only an opportunity to solve a problem, it's also an opportunity to build a relationship, with the latter being primary. It's not just an opportunity to solve a problem, it's an opportunity to build a relationship, the closeness of the relationship, with that being the most important thing. For men, problem solving is an opportunity to solve a problem, plus an opportunity for him to show off in a certain way, for him to show his competence in doing so, with the latter being primary, okay? So for the women, they both have the common object of solving the problem, yes. But for women, the most important thing is that you build a relationship. For men, the most important thing is he gets to show how competent he is. And we have to keep in mind the way the other person views problem solving. Now, understanding this difference explains why husbands and wives can both be left frustrated by the problem-solving context, even when the problem is successfully solved. Okay? This is why husbands and wives can be left frustrated even though the problem gets solved. The woman is left cold because the man proceeded in a way that did not show his value and his priority for the relationship. In other words, the problem got solved, but she doesn't feel loved. Okay? The man is left puzzled and frustrated because his wife doesn't seem to appreciate his hard work and competence in the problem-solving context. Husbands and wives, men and women, must each understand and appreciate the differences and approach the problem-solving process in a way that looks to give to the other. So for men, it's very important that we understand that when it comes to problem solving, methodology is as important as results. The men tend to be very bottom line. Did we win? Did we win? Did we conquer? Did we solve the problem? That's the bottom line. That's the most important thing. By all means, solve the problem. God has created women so that they're not impressed with that. Okay? They're not impressed with that. Methodology is as important as results. In fact, sometimes it's an insoluble problem. You know, God does that to us. He brings things into our lives that are intractable, they're insolvable. Sometimes one of the biggest lessons in the things that God brings into our lives is that He's God and we're not. And that's it. But another important lesson that God brings is that sometimes God wants us to remember our wife needs to feel love through this process. And a lot of times we can't get a solution. And as men, when we can't get a solution, when we can't break it all down and simplify it and divide and conquer and come up with a solution, we tend to get very frustrated. And we tend to get ornery because we couldn't win and we couldn't show off. But the important thing is that our wife feel loved in this process. So methodology, you might say, is even more important than results because God gives us a lot of situations where there is no real answer. And a lot of times, wives don't want to hear some answer. What they do want is some real assurance that there is somebody who loves them besides the Almighty. It's their husband. So as we conclude, let me emphasize this and try to draw back all the different things that we have considered. And as we add this final thought of what Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In marriage, whatever your marriage is like, I don't care what your personalities are, I don't care what you've been through, I don't care what you're going through right now, there needs to be a lot more giving in marriage. There needs to be a lot more extending of oneself. There needs to be a lot more covering with love. There needs to be a lot more dumping of love into the home. If you analogize marriage to an engine, a motor, that needs to run, it needs to function, it needs to carry the car down the road, half of this engine is the husband, half of this engine is the wife. We need to get something. There's not one single part in this engine that is made to spec. Every single part in this engine is off. There's not one of them that is shaped just the way it needs to be shaped. Everything is off. Men, everything we bring to marriage is off. Everything we have, it's skewed. It's twisted a little bit. It's out of shape a little bit. And ladies, the same thing with you. Everything you bring to the marriage is a little twisted. It's a little out of shape. It's a little out of proportion. So we have an engine of parts here, not one of which is really the way it should be. Now you tell me, how is this engine going to go down the road? You tell me, what is more fruitful? Complaining to one another constantly about how your half of the engine, this part is off, and that part is off, and this part is off, and that part is off. Is that more fruitful? Or is it more fruitful to dump a bunch of oil into this engine? If this engine has enough oil, I mean oil just coming in, you know what? All of these parts that are wrong, they'll run. And God will work to reshape them as it goes down the road. But you can have a husband and a wife who, with a great sense of self-righteousness and godliness, are trying to make sure all the parts get just right. And as a result, what happens? They don't have any oil in the engine. You see, the oil is love. They're trying to get it all right. They're not going very far at all. the heat is going to build up very quickly. That engine is going to seize up very quickly. So before, yes, there are times husbands and wives need to talk. They need to talk. They need to work through things together in a loving way. But let me tell you something. Before you think that's the big solution, there needs to be a lot more dumping of love into the marriage. There needs to be a lot more of love covering. You know, we often say, let love cover, as though love is some force out there that's going to come in and cover. No. Love is in here, or it's not at all. Cover. Extend. A marriage, and by extension, a family, is supposed to be a place where everybody is in the posture of serving. Everybody's kind of in this posture, leaning forward with their hands extended. Okay, that's oil in the engine. In every single thing you do, this is the posture, leaning forward with hands extended. Now, all you need to happen for a marriage to begin to get sour and for alienation to grow and for emotional and spiritual exile to come about is you go from this posture to this posture. Standing up straight with arms folded. I'm waiting. I'm willing to love. I would love if only they would love me. That's all it takes. Right there. A difference in posture, a difference in attitude. We need this. We need this posture in every single thing you do in marriage. And you see, then that extends to your children, and they start learning that in family, this has to be the posture all the time. Okay? And remember, the things that are the most special, like marriage, are the things in which we are most likely to go from being extended like this to like this. Because it's special. And I'm your husband. I'm your wife. You owe me. You're supposed to treat me a certain way. Remember? That's why family vacation, which is supposed to be so special, or the holidays, which are supposed to be so special, are the very times when people go from being extended like this to being like this, and then that which is supposed to be so special is so not special. We have to remember that. There needs to be a lot more giving, a lot more extending of oneself, a lot more dumping of love and consideration and willingness to yield into marriage. A lot less concern for rights. A few years ago, we had a bunch of us here in the church got together, and we had some professional waltz instructors come. We clear all the chairs out. It becomes a big dance floor. And we were all learning to waltz. And that was a lot of fun. There's a lot to it. The first thing the instructor does is put you into some positions that don't really feel comfortable or natural. But you have to get in those positions. And you really have to dance together. You really have to be thinking about your partner. Man, you really have to be thinking about your wife. And the wife really needs to have to be thinking about their husband, or it's not going to work. And let me tell you something that's a killer if you want to learn to dance. Looking down at your feet. It's a killer. You want to waltz. The temptation is you're afraid of stepping on feet, and so you want to look down and go like this. It's death. You're done as soon as you do that. A lot of Christians come into marriage that way. It's a dance, and they want to watch. Your foot is move your foot in this, and my foot, and your foot, and you're done. That's just bringing lawyering to dancing. Dancing is art. If you want to dance, you need to look your husband, your wife, in the face and dance. Many Christians have been trying this other approach for years in their marriages. Looking at the feet, calculating how many inches they're supposed to be apart, where's everything supposed to be, let's talk it through one more time, on and on and on. I have a question for you. How's it going? How well is it working? I know the answer to that question. It's not working. Extend yourself. Give. Love. That pays dividends. That pays dividends. And finally, One of the biggest parts of extending yourself and giving yourself is forgiving. Forgiving. Forgiving for all the little past failures, forgiving for all the parts that are a little bit misshapen in what your spouse brings to the marriage. Marriage is a close relationship, it's the closest, and it is a long relationship, the longest. It's the closest and the longest. And therefore, it is a relationship in which a lot of forgiving must occur. Or it will end up in emotional and spiritual exile, resentment, and bitterness. Now, it's easy for us to think, but, you know, what are all our reasons for not forgiving and not resetting the marriage? It's like, well, they keep doing this or the other thing or whatever. Or we've been down this road before. Think about something. Our divine husband, Jesus Christ, gives us a complete reset every single week when we come here to worship. You think about all the ways, collectively as the bride of Christ, that we disappoint Jesus every single day. And Jesus eagerly forgives because he loves to forgive. We hate the process. Jesus loves the process. Sanctification, it takes so long. We hate it. Jesus loves it. He could do it a different way. Jesus gives us a reset every week. Marriages need resets a lot. Marriage needs fresh starts a lot. And we have to remember the goal is that we be like God. He gives us resets every single week. We need to give that to one another. And so I commend all of these thoughts to you, and I have been in prayer and will continue to be in prayer for all of your marriages, that there's no better joy and there's no better testimony on the face of the earth than a good marriage. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.